Our high priest, the tremendous sacrifice that was given on our behalf, the example he gave of being a servant, being willing to do a task that not even slaves were asked to do, because that's what he did to the disciples at Passover, on that Passover that he kept with them. I pray we realize that God the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, they've gone all out for us, brethren. God is working out a plan to enable us to become very members of his family. Sometimes I think it's easy not to comprehend that, but when you really think about what all these things that he's doing for us is, that's what the ultimate goal is. And that's such a fantastic, loving example that he's doing for us. You see, from the beginning of man's creation, he had a plan worked out so that we could qualify to become sons and daughters with him in his kingdom. Just think about this. He loved his creation so much, and he wanted to share it with us so badly, he was willing to sacrifice his only son and to be able to do that. Let's go back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Let's read an example from Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. It's often referred to as the temptation and fall of man. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see, Satan starts out subtly. He doesn't come out and say, "Oh, God's lying," right off the bat. But he plants that seed of deception in your mind. And he said, "You know, has God really said this?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You're surely not going to die. Really? That's not really what God meant. What God is doing is he's holding back something from you. For God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, God's trying to prevent you from reaching your full potential. That's what he's really doing. That's the seed that Satan was planting. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate. She gave also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Now think about this. God made everything. He knows where everything's at. And they think they're going to hide from him. That didn't work out very well. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Now God knew where they were, and he knew they were hiding. He knew why they were hiding. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, there's the first problem, isn't it? And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "I take full responsibility, God. It was my fault." Well, that's not exactly how it happened, is it? Then the man said, "The woman you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It was her fault." That didn't work out so well either. Then God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Wasn't me, it was a serpent. He deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, You are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now think about that. What happens to a serpent when you bruise its head? It doesn't last, does it? You see, brethren, Satan lied to the very first human beings that God created. And you know what? He's been lying to mankind ever since. He's trying to convince us God's not being upfront with us. He's holding something back, that somehow he's unfair, and he has a better way. You know, years ago, there was a minister in our church who was casting a demon out of this person, and the minister asked him, before he cast him out, he said, "Why did you guys rebel? You had everything." And the demon said, "Because Lucifer, he convinced us that he had a better way." And you know what? We just have to convince God now that we still have a better way. See how deceiving he can be? Don't believe the lie, because that's exactly what it is. Our Father has done so much for us, so we can qualify to be with him in his kingdom, even allowing his only begotten Son to suffer and die. Now, this is where I think somehow Mr. Call got in my briefcase. Because we're going to turn to John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's just an amazing statement. For you and I, brethren, for the sins that we've committed, he allowed his Son to die on our behalf, to remove those sins away from us. So you may think, wow, since God the Father and his Son did all this for us, we should be fine, right? We don't have anything to worry about. Well, that's not exactly true. Because you see, we have our part to play in that as well. And that's what the days of unleavened bread pictured, living an unleavened life these past few days that we've done. But he wants us to not only to do that now, but to continue on forward, overcoming and removing sins from our lives, following Christ's example in our daily lives. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So it leads back to what Mr. Call talked about in his sermon this morning. We have to make a change. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You see, our Father requires us to make a change in our life. We must stop living a life of sin and follow the example that was set before us through his Son. We can't continue to do what feels right or what we think may be right at the time, but we have to turn from the lust of the flesh and in humility seek God's will in our life. We must choose to follow the instructions that we're given throughout the written word that he's given for each of us to use, keeping in mind the days that we've been celebrating and what we're asked to do in them. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're just going to read one verse of this because this was all covered at Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So God's saying, look at your lives. Look where you're falling short. Look at the things that's keeping you from reaching your full potential. And remove those things. And then live the unleavened life that I want you to live. You know, we did a lot of this in preparation for Passover this year. We were asked to look at our lives and see where we're falling short. Identify the things that are separating us from having a close relationship with our Father. And then we were given detailed instructions on dealing with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, which Mr. Call covered very well this morning, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But what does it mean to purge something out? Well, years ago, when I was a young man, I lived next door to a dairy farm. And they milked 100 and some cows, and they had a glass pipeline system throughout the milking parlor. And so they put the milkers on, and the milk would go up through the glass pipeline and then go into the bulk tank after it went through a filter. At the end of each milking cycle, we had to do a cleaning cycle on those pipelines. Because if you didn't, bacteria would build up, and then the next time you went to milk, there would be a little bit of spoilage in there, and that bacteria would get into the milk, and it would spoil the whole tank of milk. Kind of like leaven, huh? It would just spoil everything. So we did the cleaning cycle, and then at the end of the cleaning cycle, the one pipe right before it went into the tank, we dumped it on the ground and ran what was called a purge cycle. And what that did was got all the garbage out and got it cleaned up and ready to go for the next time. When we look at the dictionary definition of purge, it means to get rid of whatever is impure, whatever is undesirable. In our case, we have to purge whatever is separating us from having a relationship with our Father. Sin makes us impure and puts a barrier between us and our Father. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Here it says, all have sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. Sin makes us fall short of the glory that God has intended for each and every one of us. He likens leaven to sin. A little spreads and grows, and before you know it, it's totally consumed. Let's go to Galatians 5, 9. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Galatians 5, 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It only takes a little, and it'll spread through the whole thing. See, Paul tells us back in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, the first thing we need to purge out is the old leaven, or the sin out of our lives. But brethren, if you take something out, it has to be replaced with something. You can't have an empty item. How this works is if you take sin out of your life, it needs to be replaced with God's Spirit and God's way of life. If you don't do that, sin comes back. And it'll grow even better the second time around, it might say. Or even more, not better, the second time around. But what does he tell us to replace it with? The unleavened lump. Not being puffed up, but with a new unleavened lump ready for God to shape and mold us. Kind of like the analogy of the clay and the pottery. You know, we're the clay. God's the master potter. He wants to shape and mold us into something that he can use that will be absolutely beautiful. An unleavened lump is yielding to our Father through the sacrifice of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, it's through Christ's sacrifice and the shedding of his blood that our sins are taken away. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 5:8. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven or the old sin, nor with malice. I was going to break this down a little bit more. I'm just going to touch on this because Mr. Call covered this really well this morning. But let's break down this a little bit. Not in as much detail as he did. But malice is defined as the intention or desire to cause harm, such as death, bodily injury, property damage to another, through an unlawful act or a wrongful act, without justification or excuse. It's wanton disregard for the rights of others and for the value of human life. How much do we see that now? People don't value human life. They don't value or have any respect for other people's items. Paul goes on to point out that wickedness is meaning the state of being wicked. And I'll just leave that one at that because, like I said, it was covered very well. He says we are to keep these days with the unleavened bread of sincerity, which means the quality of being free from the pretense of deceit or hypocrisy. And finally, with truth, which is a state of being true. Let's look back at some examples when purging was done. One of my favorites is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles 34, we'll read in verses 1 through 7. Starting in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right nor to the left. And I think that's an important point we need to stay focused on. We can't be wishy-washy. We can't be willing to go over here and then all know that everybody's doing this, so I got to go over here. No, we can't do that. We have a straight and narrow path that we have to follow. Josiah did that at 8 years old now. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God, the God of his father David. Now, he would have been about 16 years old at this time. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, the molten images. They broke down the altars of Baals in his presence, and the incense altars, which were above them, he cut down, the wooden images, the carved images and the molten images he broke into pieces, and he made them dust, or he made dust of them, and he scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars. So you see, the people had gotten so far off track, they actually set up false priests who was leading them down this path. And that's why we have to keep our nose in our books to make sure that what we're being taught. He cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. And when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, and beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land, he returned to Jerusalem. Because of sin, the people had strayed from God so much that they had built altars and statues to worship instead of our true God. How much of an insult must that have been to our Father to get that far off track? But you look at the history of the kings of Israel, not very many of them had a good track record. But once in a while, one like Josiah would come along and straighten everything back out. You see, Josiah cleansed the land of all the idols and altars and the priests who had led the people astray. He purged the land. He rebuilt the house of God. Brethren, I hope we have used these days that our Father has given us to closely examine our lives, that we may continue to purge our lives throughout this coming year. This should be used as a springboard moving forward. And we need to endure to the end, brethren, removing anything that prevents us from growing in grace and knowledge. Anything at all. Let's look at another example. Let's go to Psalms chapter 51. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. This was at a low point in David's life when he had to have Nathan the prophet point out to him what he had done wrong and how far off track he'd gotten with God in his sin with Bathsheba. What was David's attitude? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Brethren, that's what we have to keep in mind. When we sin, it's not against another person. It's against God. And it's really hurtful to him when we do sin and we do get off track. But he's there as a loving God trying to nurture us back to where we need to be. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, I looked up what hyssop was because I wasn't really sure. And it was a small, bushy, aromatic plant of the mint family. It has bitter, many leaves. It's used in cooking and herbal medicines. But what I thought was interesting, the twigs of the plant were used for sprinkling in ancient Jewish rites of purification. So what David was asking God to do was purify him. Remove the sin from him. He wanted to make things right with God. You see, David was very sorry for the mistake that he'd made. He didn't hold anything back in repenting of his sin. You know what? Neither should we. Sometimes we're so involved in our sin, we can't see how far off track we've gotten, just as in David's case. God used his prophet to point it out to him, and when he did, it hit him hard. He didn't get offended. He didn't say, "Well, who do you think you are?" He said, "Wow, I really did this?" And what did he do? He deeply repented. He went to God and he said, "Look, I messed up. I'm sorry. Please help me to get back right with you." He set a wonderful example for us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll read verse 24 through 26. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts and the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries. I will take vengeance upon my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away your alloy. So I looked up the definition of these two. Dross is something that is regarded as something that's worthless and it's rubbish. When they melt metal, it floats to the top, and they skim it off to get rid of it so they can get back to the metal that they're trying to use to mold whatever it is that they're molding. So it's like a scaly substance that's on the top, and they shove that off and get rid of it because it's garbage. Alloy, there's a lot of definitions for alloy, but the verb definition is it's something that debases something by adding something that's inferior. So what God's saying is, get rid of the inferior. Keep the good. Get rid of everything else because it's holding you back. No wonder God says he's going to purge these qualities from us. Brethren, let's purge anything from our lives that could in any way lead to sin or even make other people think that you're doing something improper. Not that you live your lives for everybody else, but the bottom line is you have to stay away from the appearance of evil. Search every aspect of our lives. Ask our Father for his help. This is our servant, his servant David did. It's no wonder David was a man after God's own heart, because once something was pointed out to him, he went back and he goes, okay, I know where I need to be. Let's get back there. So let's go to Psalms 19. Psalms 19, verses 12 through 14. David was so sincere about his relationship with God that he went to God, and this was his prayer. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. If there's something I'm doing that's buried down inside of me that's preventing me from reaching my full potential of having a relationship with you, point it out to me. I want to know it. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And if we do this, guess what will happen? Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David prayed. He asked God to point out and to cleanse him from his secret faults and from his hidden sins. We want to totally and completely be blameless in our Father's sight, brethren. It takes work to get there. I'm not there. But it's definitely worth the time to put into it. Brethren, let's go back. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to read this from a different translation. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8 again. We're going to read this from the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, your pride in your church is lamentable. It actually means deplorably bad or unsatisfactory. It's out of place. Don't you know that a little yeast can permeate the whole lump? Clear every bit of the old yeast that you may be a new unleavened bread. We Christians have had a Passover lamb sacrificed for us. None other than Christ himself. So let us keep the feast with no trace of yeast of the old life, nor with yeast of vice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of unadulterated truth. Brethren, I hope this has been the most meaningful days of unleavened bread that you've ever had. I know it has for us. Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep drawing closer to our Father each and every day, and let's endure to the end.
Thank you, Mr. Shoemaker. If you would all please rise. Turn to hymn number 31, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. Hymn number 31.